Thank you, guys. Thank you for being here today. I got dressed up for you guys today. Hope it's okay. We've got camp. I was at camp yesterday till late last night, and then came back to preach this morning, and then going back to camp as soon as the services are over with. In fact, we'll be loading a trailer if anybody wants to just hang around for a little while. It'll probably take us a little while before we can really get into loading the trailer, but we've got to take equipment and stuff up to camp in Clarksville for the week. And anyway, would covet your prayers this week as some of the guys, Nathan and myself, Penny will be in and out a good bit, and then Ben Adkison. You know, Ben, we've got him with us, and Elena also is with us for the week. We'll be working with students this week specifically that feel called toward ministry as a vocation. And so we'll be working with those kids this week, and it's a lot of fun. Been doing it for years, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's really cool stuff, but would love for you to pray for us while we're up there this week. We're also, we theme everything at camp every year. The themes change, and the group of kids that I have, the kids that are feeling called to ministry, that group of kids is known as the Black School. We used to be purple, but try to come up with themes for purple. I mean, really. So I changed it to black. And that should be no surprise. And this year we're pirates, so I didn't shave this week, so doing the pirate thing. So one of the groups have a Duck Dynasty theme. It's camo, actually, and Elena is actually working with both black and camo. Camo are kids like going into college that are graduated seniors. But I hate to show up with Nathan and Ben because I'm pretty sure that they're all going to, like, really be upset because I'm pretty sure Nathan and Ben are going to beat them on the beards. And Penny. So, I mean, basically, I had to grow something for the week because I was going to look like an idiot with three of them. But anyway, I probably still do. That's okay. But thank you for being here this morning. We're going to be talking through Acts 16 today. We've been going through the book of Acts. And in fact, if you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. And turn to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers that will bring you a Bible. And if you don't own one, we want you to keep it. You take it. It's a gift. If you have one, but you just left it, you know, borrow this one so that you can read along with us. We're studying through Scripture today. But Acts 16, and I think Josh McGee wins again at usher with the most Bibles. As he brought it down a huge stack, Tyler's giving them away like crazy. He's selling them or something. Don't make a profit, my friend. No, we want to give you that if you don't have one. Acts 16 today leads us into Paul's second missionary journey. We just finished up seeing Paul and Barnabas and kind of parting ways after their first missionary journey. Kind of sad, you know, breaking up the band, but it's what God wanted to happen, and he used it to send people and send the gospel to go into different directions, and that's a good thing. And sometimes things like that happen, and sometimes we wish they didn't, but sometimes it happens, and sometimes it's part of the plan. And so as we're looking at this passage today, we're seeing Paul begin the second missionary journey without Barnabas. He's picked up a couple other new guys, and he's about to pick up another guy, and this guy's name is Timothy. We're going to read through like three little sections here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first two. I'm going to spend a little more time on the third one. Some really, really neat stuff in this passage of Scripture this morning. Let's read Acts 16, verse 1. Acts 16, 1 says this. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, again, we have the good Dr. Luke who is writing this. God is using to write this. And as Luke is writing this, he gives detail that a lot of people would probably have left out. And I think that God was very intentional in having Luke be the one that ends up being basically the historian for the early church that we have, as we know it, as the book of Acts. And with this, we have details like this with Timothy. Instead of just saying, yeah, you know, we met up with Timothy, and you know, he jumped on the bus, and we took off. He's going a little further than that. He's saying a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so, what he's doing here is he's pointing out some specifics about Timothy's background, And basically, you've got you know, two different sects of people coming together, Jew and Gentile, that have married and they've had a son, and this is Timothy. This Timothy, by the way, is the Timothy that we have the two letters that Paul wrote later, First and Second Timothy, the books in the New Testament. It's that Timothy, same guy. Paul writes them to Timothy later. He's known as a young minister, and he writes those letters to him in encouragement. We have, in this scenario, Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman and a Gentile father, and there's reason that Luke has penned this. We're about to see a little bit of why that is here in just a second. Verse 2, it says this. It says, it was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, let's kind of stop here for a second. I got to tell you, I spent a whole day on just this part of this passage of Scripture, trying to figure out, heads or tails, what in the world is going on, and why in the world could Timothy not just get on the bus and they go, but like they've got to stop and circumcise the guy before he gets to be a part of the deal. I know. It seems a little crazy. And I kept looking at it this week going, why in the world is this going on? And it actually gives us the reason there. If you see it, it shows us, says, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Here's the reasoning. When you were born of two different descents like this, where you've got a Jew and a Greek married together, and they've had a child, you took on basically whatever your mother was. And in this scenario, Timothy technically was supposed to be considered a Jew. Part of what happened here, though, is because they kind of lived in, let's just kind of call it like a backwoods area, and they weren't quite as cultured as a lot of other people, a lot of other Jews at that time. And so when he was born, because his dad was also a Gentile, and Gentiles didn't observe circumcision, they just kind of like let it go. They didn't really fool with it. They're just like, whatever, no big deal. But what Paul does here is it says, because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, what it's saying here is that they knew that his father was a Greek, but that his mother was a Jew, and that he was of Jewish descent. So, and you kind of got to go back to, okay, let me do this. Let me kind of take it to our culture today, okay? We're America, right? America, right? Duck Dynasty is about as America as it gets these days, right? Okay, let me just do something, take a little poll here. We'll see how this works. We did this in the first service. Who in here could just say, you know, I'll just be real honest with you, I really don't like Duck Dynasty, because there's always one in the room. Anybody, just go ahead. Okay, there's several. All right. Now, let me just tell you guys something. You have just endangered your lives, okay? And you need to watch your back when you leave, and you better pray that everybody here really loves Jesus, because you just committed, like, something bad, okay, against a whole bunch of people in here that think that Duck Dynasty hung the moon, okay? That's a cultural thing for us. You know, funny as it is, but a cultural thing for Jews at that particular time was that you know, you have a son, he gets circumcised. And so for Timothy to go into all of these towns and regions that they're about to be popping in and out of, sharing the gospel, Paul recognized that he was going to be a stumbling block because he had never been circumcised. So Paul looks at him and says, hey, let's go ahead and do this. And what it's going to do is it's going to take away the folks that are going to not want to listen to you because of this not ever happening in your life. And so, as crazy as it sounds, basically what they're doing is Paul saying, we're going to take this away. You won't be a stumbling block. The gospel will get heard. And that's the most important thing. So this is like ultimate, like we're going to be all things to all people. We're going to do everything we can so that they will listen and hear the gospel and hear about Jesus Christ. And so they go on. Verse 4, it says this. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that have been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Now this is the This is kind of the little declaration thing that we saw a couple of chapters ago in the book of Acts, where, you know, the church came together, said, you know, things like circumcision, you know, it's fine if you want to observe it, but it doesn't save you, okay? Jesus saves, nothing else. And so they've got this document, they're going, and so in part of that, part of what that declaration is about is it's helping Gentiles to know things that Jews observed that they might not be stumbling blocks to them when it comes to, you know, things that are okay to eat and that kind of thing. And again, basically it's saying, look, these aren't things that save you, but they are things that other people observe, and be careful not to use them as things to cause disunity between us as the church, okay? So you're talking about different nationalities kind of coming together, trying to unify them, trying not to be stumbling blocks for one another. And honestly, what Paul just did with Timothy, as crazy as it sounds, is kind of like the ultimate, like we're going to show you that ourselves that we're willing to go the extra mile, not be stumbling blocks. And also, I think one of the cool things about what Paul's doing in bringing Timothy on board, obviously Timothy is spoken highly of, but Paul is putting his money where his mouth is, because a big part of this understanding is that the beginning of it all was that Gentiles could know Christ, that Gentiles could be Christians. And up until a certain period of time, the Jews were teaching and believing that they were God's chosen people and nobody else got to be a part of the party. And now Gentiles were allowed to do this. Well, Paul, with Timothy, what he's saying with bringing Timothy on board is he's saying, I'm not just teaching about this. I got a guy here that, like, he's mixed breed. He's Jew and Gentile. His dad's a Gentile, his mom's a Jew, and this is a good thing. And I'm showing you that I'm not just talking about this, but we're going to live this out. And this is proof that God can do whatever he wants to in the life of whoever he wants to. That's good news. Goes on here, verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And this is, obviously, we see this quite a bit, you know, through passages like this, where, you know, we're watching guys like Paul be faithful to sharing the gospel, going the distance, if you will, to do so, and God's blessing it. He's working through it. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And that's what the church should do. The church should do that. Verse 6. They went through a region of, and I did this in the first service, like I practiced like how to say these cities. There's like 10 cities in this passage. I'm at a loss on it. But Phrygia is what we're going to call it, and that's not it, but that's what we're going with. And Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, I'll stop for a second. Despite where it is or the names of them or the fact that I can't say them, the important piece of this is seeing something that's happening here, and that's that Paul is allowing God to lead the journey. Now, we got a guy in the church that he works for CSX, the train people, and he was telling me that he works with a guy. This is so crazy. He works with a guy that takes a month off every year. He's been working there for a long time, so he's got he's got all this, you know, time saved up or whatever, and he can take off like 2 months a year, where he takes 1 month off to be with his family, where he takes another month off, and apparently takes a small amount of money and like nothing but just like a bag, kind of tosses the phone and goes and hops trains and travels around the country for a month, just living in trains. That's crazy. Okay, I'm just telling you that's some crazy stuff, and so but basically Paul, in a sense, is doing kind of the same thing, but not. He's allowing God to lead them through the journey. Now, I like to have some sort of a plan in place. I mean, I'm kind of a let's put a plan together and let's attack it and let's just kill it. You know, let's just knock it out. Paul, I'm sure, was doing that to some degree, but what's happening is as Paul's plan may have been in place, and he felt at times like he was going to be going to this city. We'll go there, then we'll go here, maybe go over there. What's happening is that the Spirit is actually leading them away from certain places, and eventually is going to lead them to a certain place. We're going to see that, and I just think that it's important for us to see that Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit here. And it says this in verse 7. It says, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they are attempting to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is not letting them go to this place, Bithynia. It says in verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now here we go. We could all wish that we could just get visions and God would just tell us exactly what to do. Talk about that in a second. Vision appeared to Paul in the night, and it says, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul had seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, a couple things. The vision thing. Let's start there. We look at this and we say, you know, it's so easy for a guy like Paul when God is so clearly telling him exactly what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to not go here, and he is supposed to go here. And then, you know, in the last ditch effort of, you know, well, I don't even know what we're going to do, God sends a vision of a man from a place that says, come here, come to Macedonia. I kind of imagine this like the commercials for states. Have you ever seen, I know you have, like the commercials, like different states will put up a commercial to like get you to come, like be a tourist in their state, and they'll be like, come to Mississippi, we have riverboats, or you know, whatever it is, you know. They're corny and cheesy and whatever, and they're not working on me, but you know, they keep trying. I'm sure that there's somebody out there that it's working on, maybe not. But, you know, a guy comes to Paul in a vision, come to Macedonia. And we look at that and we go, you know, that would be so nice. That would be so great. God, just give me visions. Send me guys telling me where to go. That's the life right there. I would follow God so much better if he would just tell me what to do. That's the mentality we have, right? Here's the truth. He has. We have what Paul only wishes he had had. We have Scripture. We have the Bible. It's God's Word. The reason that God doesn't send guys from Macedonia to us in visions is because he generally doesn't have to. He's already given us his Word that leads us and guides us. And here's the thing that we do. We look at it and we go, oh, it's just, you know, I'm not good at reading or whatever. No, I don't think that it's not that we're not good at reading, because I just talked to the second person in like the last couple of months this morning after the first service that talked to me about being illiterate, but they're teaching themselves to read by reading the Bible. So I don't think that it's about not reading. I think that it's about not listening. You see, the Bible is not for us to have a lot of head knowledge. It is for God to speak to us and show us who he's called us to be. By the way, we're all called, according to Scripture, if you read it and allow him to speak to you through it, we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. If we have believed and put our trust and faith in Jesus, that is our calling. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel. And that looks totally different for different folks. But I think for us to recognize, you know, something that Paul is doing here is also something that God is rewarding. We saw him doing that even in the first part, and what it says. So the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. Paul was even getting to see and hear about the work that he was doing, that God was leading him through, that God was blessing it and using it for his kingdom. And so then now here in Macedonia, he gets this vision to go to Macedonia. And I think something interesting to point out in the vision is that it is a man. It's a man in the vision, and we're going to talk about that in just a second too. But I think that it's important for us to recognize that God wants to lead us and guide us through the Holy Spirit by speaking through his Word, okay? Now, I know that that's like as simple as it possibly gets, but apparently we're all as dumb as it possibly gets because we all struggle with it sometimes, don't we? Every single one of us do. Every single one of us. And I think for us to recognize God wants to speak, He wants to lead, and He's trying to do so, but the truth is that we're making excuses about things like we're not good at reading, and truthfully, we're not good at listening. God's speaking. He has already spoken. We have His Word. That's one of the reasons why we teach the majority of how we teach at 24, reading through Scripture, through either a book or through a passage of Scripture, is so that in general, that people hear, that we create a culture here that people understand that God just wants to speak through His Word sometimes. And studies and all that kind of stuff, and topical, that can all be good, and there's a place for that. But if that's all we were ever doing, we would completely miss and create a culture of people where we're just about trying to get what we can from God, like an ATM, like, oh, I need to know about this. And it's okay to do that, but in general, God wants us to study through His Word. He wants to teach us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to lead us, and He does so. We've gotten to watch Him do that through just teaching through books, not just Acts, but other books that we've taught through and other passages. And it's been amazing, the timing, God's timing, that I can't figure, you know, I can't plan it out like on certain weeks. It's like perfect that we're doing that when we're going through this as a church or families or whatever, going through different things. It's been amazing. Let's go on now to verse 11. Verse 11 changes gears a little bit. It says, so setting sail from Troas, says, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. I want to stop and look at the very beginning there of verse 11. It says this. I want you to pay close attention. It says this. It says, so setting sail from Troas, we. You see that? We made a direct voyage, and I think that if we're not careful, we probably pass over that. We know that Luke is writing this. What we haven't seen up to this point, all through the book of Acts, is the word we. This is cool. This is Luke joining in on the journey for a short moment in time. And I can only imagine like what it would be like to be Luke. Like he's jumping in with these guys, and I'm sure as God has used him to pen the book of Acts, that he's sitting down, and I'm wondering, like, how many times did he get to do this? Did he get to sit down? Did he know what was going on? Or is this like the moment in time? Are we about to see the moment in time right here where he actually pens the majority of what has happened up to this point in the early church? That he could get to ask questions like, Paul, tell me about what's been going on. Well, you're never going to believe this, but Barnabas was kind of a knucklehead the other day. You know, I don't know what was going on with him. Okay, Paul, let's calm down. What really? Well, I think this is really what's going on. You know, and he gets to talk about all of these things that have happened up to this point. This is a cool thing. And it's possible that Luke lived in Troas. We don't really know. But this is where he joined them. So setting sail from Troas, they made this direct voyage. And they go on and they end up in Philippi. In verse 12 it says, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So they basically have gone to the heart of Macedonia. We're going to go to where this is like the place to be in Macedonia, where everything is happening. And they get there and they find out some interesting things. It says this. It says, we remained in the city some days. So let's back up a little bit. Paul and his boys have been on this journey, second missionary journey now for a short period of time. But in a short period of time, they have been trying to go to certain cities, and the Holy Spirit has been leading them away from certain cities, and at the same time has turned around and given Paul a vision and said, you're going to, you know, come to Macedonia. Here's the guy. Come to Macedonia. That's where you need to be. And so they go. Now, I'm going to kind of put a little perspective on this. Now, I'm just trying to think like Paul. I'm trying to think like Paul. I really think that Paul, he wanted to glorify God. He wanted people to know who Christ was. And he wanted to make disciples. I really believe those three things are at the heart and soul of Paul's calling, and really should be the heart and soul of all of our callings, to be honest with you. But as we look at Paul, one of the things that we can see here, and what I'm thinking about, when I'm thinking about all this, I'm thinking about, you know, the Spirit is leading him to bypass certain cities. And if I'm Paul, I'm kind of in the moment kind of going, I tell you what, Timothy, you guys go ahead and you guys go on. I'm going to stop in here and I want to tell these people about Jesus for a little bit, because we know something that they don't know about yet. And I'm pretty jacked up that some of them might, you know, believe and put their trust and their faith in Christ, and I don't want to just bypass them. But what's he do? He doesn't do that. The Spirit leads him to go on, and to a certain point, he doesn't know where they're going. It's later on he gets the vision, come to Macedonia. Then he goes to Macedonia, and it says here, we remained in the city some days. Now, it doesn't say anything that they've done, and part of me is kind of wondering, are they hanging out with Luke, and is he writing all this stuff down? You know, how's that working? Or maybe they were already been working on that. We don't know. Maybe they're talking to people and we don't realize it. But then it says this in verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Let me explain that just a little bit. In the Jewish culture, to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 men that were heads of households. 10 heads of households that, not just have 10, but 10 that were regularly committed to the synagogue to be there and help watch over it. So what's happened here, and it's kind of an unsaid, but it's an understood, because of what we're seeing them do on the Sabbath day, what do we normally see them do? On the Sabbath day, Paul and his guys have been doing, they've been doing the same thing. We've seen them throughout their missionary journeys doing the same exact thing. Every town they go in, on the Sabbath, they go to the synagogue. All right? They go to the synagogue. Well, they've gone to Philippi, and guess what they're not doing on the Sabbath day? They're not going to the synagogue. And the reason being is more than likely, there was no synagogue to go to. And what that means is that there were hardly no men that really believed. There were hardly no men that feared God and wanted to worship Him, and therefore there was no synagogue. So what we do have is we have a group of women out by the river. Now, there's reason for that too. These ladies are doing basically what you would see in a city where you wouldn't have a synagogue. A lot of times what would happen is they would have prayer gatherings on the Sabbath, and they would oftentimes be down by the river. They were not living in the van there. They were just down by the river, okay? I'm going to go ahead and say it because you're thinking it, all right? So, there you go. But the reason they would go down by the river to have their little prayer meeting is because a lot of times when they were doing this in praying for one another and in doing cleansing rites and some customary things to the Jewish culture at that time, they would actually use water for cleansing as a part of that. So being by the river would be the normal place to go look for someone that might be gathering together to pray on the Sabbath if there was not a synagogue. That's how we get to an understanding of why that's going on right here. So they sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, I don't know what it means, but I think that it's interesting that in the vision, the person that is saying, come to Macedonia, come, hang out with us, minister to us, was a dude. And then they get there, and there's no synagogue. And they get to the little prayer gathering, and who's there? Some ladies. Some ladies are there. Now, if I'm Paul, at this point, I'm scratching my head a whole lot. Because I'm going, guys, why would God lead us away from these cities that we've been passing by? We could have been over there telling these people about Jesus. And instead, we've come here, and we've been here for some days, and maybe they were doing great ministry, and we don't really know. But Luke's usually pretty in-depth about things, and usually talks about it. But we know that they were there for some days. And then toward the end of that, they, on the Sabbath, go and meet together, find a prayer gathering, and they do exactly what they do in the synagogue. They go and they hang out with them, and they begin to share Jesus. It says, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And in verse 14, it says this. It says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Okay. So, we've got this one lady. Out of the group of ladies, this one lady heard them. Her name's Lydia. We know that she sells purple goods. That sounds silly to us, but that's kind of a big deal back then. Purple dye was so expensive. It was so hard to come by. In fact, it came from shellfish. And to get it, to make it so, you know, such a big deal that it was really, really expensive. The fact that she was a seller of purple goods made her like the car dealer. You know, if like, you know, you had like your goods versus her goods, you're working at the regular car, the economy car lot, and you know, she's working at like the Ferrari dealership. Okay. You know, that's the difference in kind of what's going on. And so our understanding a little bit about her can just even be known in that even though we don't know if she had ever been married or if she was widowed or just been single, whatever, we don't know a whole lot about Lydia when it comes to all that kind of stuff. But what we do know is that she had some cash. She probably was, you know, very well off, probably had a really nice place. A seller of purple goods, we also know this about her though, who was a worshiper of God. And then the next thing that is said here is very important. I want you to read it with me. It says this. Just said, who was a worshiper of God. And it says this. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. What that doesn't say is that Paul was really persuasive that day. Or that Paul was really just, man, he had like one of the best messages of his life. Or that it was even a bad one. You know why it doesn't say anything about any of that? Because that's not what matters. Guys like me, we can get up here, we can teach the Bible, we can tell stories about living in a van down by the river or whatever. And at the end of the day, if all we do is we come and we listen and we hear, but we don't allow God to move in our hearts, it's no good. It's empty. In fact, I'll go a step further than that. God has to be the one to open our hearts. Are you at a place right now where if God wanted to open your heart, would you even be, you know, I mean, what would that be like in your life right now? Would it be like the most glorious thing if He opened your heart right now and began to speak to your heart about who He wants you to be? Or if He did that, would it absolutely devastate your life right now? Would it absolutely jack up your world because you are so ingrained that you've got a plan and we're going to do this and that's what we're doing and I'm going for broke for that. Lydia was already a worshiper of God. But I think that it's important for us to recognize something. I think that it's important for us to recognize that there's a lot of people that believe in God, but there's not a lot of people that know God. There's not a lot of people that know His Son, have a relationship with Him. And there, right there, defines the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus. Because see, you come to church. There's a lot of people that come to church. They're well-meaning people. They think they're doing the right thing, like they're trying to do the right thing. But that's just it, is that we get caught up in trying to do the right thing, and at the end of the day, there's not enough trying to do the right things that we can do to save us. We need Jesus to do that. And at some point along the way this works out is just like Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord has to open our hearts. We can't wake up one day and go, hey, I'm going to be saved today. I'm going to decide to believe in Jesus today. It always starts with God initiating, opening our hearts. You say, okay, big deal. No, it is a big deal. It's the biggest deal of your life, and it was the biggest deal of Lydia's life. And up to this point, we can assume that she did believe in God. She was a worshiper of God, but she had not yet met Jesus. She had not believed upon Him to save her, to be enough for her, to make up the difference for the sin in her life. And she believed, and in verse 15 it says this. It says, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. In other words, she talked them into it. Luke's saying, she talked us into coming over. She talked us into coming over. She was baptized. She was baptized after the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. She was baptized. You know why she was baptized? The only reason that Paul would have baptized somebody. And that's because she had believed in Jesus and she wanted the world to know it. That's what baptism is for. Baptism is about us telling the world what God has already done and the change in our life that has already happened. And after she was baptized, her household as well. Let me back up. Think about it for a second. Paul, a guy that's gotten to go from city to city and see multitudes of people believe in Jesus and be saved. And the Spirit, on their second journey thus far, could, in all circumstances, almost feel like a failure journey so far. Like, thus far, we've circumcised a guy, and we've been told not to go to all these cities, and then finally we get a vision from a guy that's probably not in the city that we're going to get to go to. We get to go there, and what happens? Are multitudes of people coming to Christ in this passage? No. In verse 14, it said, one who heard us. One who heard us. And it tells us about Lydia. One. I know I have met people, their heart's in the wrong place when it's here, and it's real easy to get there because it starts out of good reasoning. We want to see lots of people come to Jesus. We want to see people believe in Christ and be saved. And I've known people over the years, pastors, evangelists, whoever, that like if they don't see somebody walk an aisle, they don't get to pray with somebody before the night's over with, I mean, they think that they have failed. And the truth is that you never know what God's doing in people's hearts. And for Paul, I'm not saying that he was frustrated. I'm not saying that he was mad. I'm not saying any of that. It'd be real easy to get there. And it'd be real easy for us even to look at that and go, well, you know, they could have gone all these places, and they went to the one place, and we know that one believed? One? But do you realize what happened? After she was baptized, her household as well. I'm going to take a little assumption here, and I think it's safe to do, that she was probably well off. She sold purple goods, which really the only people buying that were folks in very high stature, royalty, kings, queens, that kind of thing. And that meant that she probably had a nice home. We can almost assume that because she basically looks at the crew and is like, hey, you guys come back to my place and hang out. and she talks them into it. And so they go back and stay at her place. So more than likely, because of the time period, she probably had many servants that worked for her. We're assuming that her family lived there, whatever family she had. And we don't know if it was her cousins or her sisters or whoever. We don't have a clue. We don't know. And it's not important enough for Luke to have written it down. But we know this. We know that one person that God sent Paul and these guys to share the gospel with believed, was baptized, turned around, and shared Jesus with her household. And they too believed and were baptized. And that, my friends, is an amazing thing. You might actually be in a similar scenario where you wish that God would work that way in your household. Or maybe you know somebody that wishes that God would work that way in their household. And I think if we're not careful, we look at that and we go, you know, stuff like that doesn't happen today. That's Bible time stuff. God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. And I'm here to tell you today, guess what? If that's what you believe, I came today to prove you wrong. So I hope you're ready to be wrong, okay? Because I'm going to prove you wrong. We see in this passage, we see God do some amazing things. We see faithful followers of Christ doing whatever it takes to not be stumbling blocks. We see them trying their best to be led by the Spirit, passing up towns to not get to go tell them about Jesus. And got to leave you scratching your head in the moment. All that they would follow the Spirit to get to a town that one might believe, that one might hear, that the Lord would open her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. Maybe God is trying to open your heart today. Maybe not trying. If God wants to open it, He's going to open it. Maybe God is opening your heart today. Maybe God is opening your heart today to understand something that you've never understood before, and that's this. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. Because you'll never be good enough to overcome all the stuff that you've done. And we need Jesus to be that guy. And He's the only guy that can be. Because He's the only person that ever lived a sinless life, making Him the perfect sacrifice to be given on our behalf, that we might receive forgiveness, that we might be redeemed, that we might get a second chance at life and eternity. That He defeated death when we can't, but through Him we can. That's a huge deal. It's not enough to be a worshiper, okay? It's not enough to believe that God exists, okay? This is important. The gospel teaches that we need Jesus. Believe in Him. Put your faith in Him. If God is opening your heart to that today, don't hang some hat on, "I've been going to church forever." Don't do that. Lydia didn't do that. I'm thankful that Lydia didn't do that, because guess what? God took Lydia, the one, and you know what He did? He didn't just bring her household into the faith. This house that they go back to is the house that the church of Philippi started in. He used her for His kingdom to do greater things than most of us ever believe that God may want to do with us. And I've come here today to tell you this. If you have sold yourself on a bill of goods that you are not good enough to be used by God for His kingdom, that you could never do anything that could be any good or any count or have any impact on this world for Christ, I'm here to tell you today that God can take one person and He can do whatever He wants to with them, and He wants to use you, and you've been called as a minister of the gospel to follow Him in faith, whatever it looks like. Which means we've got to be listeners to His word. Let God lead you through it. I want you to know this. If you're here today and God is opening your heart today to believe in Him, put your trust in Him, put your faith in Him, several of us will be here after the service. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to chat with you and just pray with you, whatever. about what that means, what that looks like in your life. Now, if you believe that God doesn't still do this kind of thing, good news, I've come to prove you wrong. Several years ago, and I made mention of this in a message a couple weeks ago, a man in our church called me, said, "Chris, I need to come and pray. I need to come and talk." I said, "Okay." He said, "Something happened to me yesterday and it's changed my life." He said, I died. They brought me back, but I died. This man's wife has gone to church all of her life, loves Jesus, loves her family, has prayed for her husband, has prayed for her children, prayed that they would come to know Jesus. For years, for a long time, when most would have given up, most would have said it's not, she continued to pray. She would talk to me about it. And on this day, he's calling me on the phone and saying, "My life changed yesterday and I need to talk." And I said, "Man, that's awesome." We got together. He told me what happened. And he said, "Chris, for years, I have heard the truth, but I've not been willing to listen. I've been a good person, but I realize it's not enough. God's opened my heart to trust in Him, put my faith in Him, and I want to let the world know." And this, my friends, is the story of that man and his children proving you wrong.
Things happened this weekend that kind of woke us all up. Got stung by a wasp. Never been allergic before, and probably 15 minutes went by. And apparently had an allergic reaction. And the next thing I know was my son found me in the basement floor, unconscious, not breathing. He performed CPR until he couldn't anymore. Luckily, a friend was there, and he took over until the ambulance got there. So I got a second chance that a lot of people don't get. I basically left this world. I was basically gone, according to paramedics. And there were people there at my house that were praying for me that maybe a lot of times don't pray. And so if you don't think prayer works, think again. Like I said, I got a second chance. My kids come to me. They said, "It's time." We're going to Sycamore Creek. It's on our farm. It runs through our farm. It's a swimming hole that I swam in when I was 6 years old. My dad was baptized there as a boy. And I've always said that when I was baptized, I want to be baptized there. To a lot of people, it's probably not a lot, but to me, it's special. So, sometimes it takes a wake-up call to make you realize how blessed how things work. I'm Wade Drake. This is my son, Nat Drake. And this is my daughter, Lacey, or better known as Pug.
Pug?
Pug.
How'd you get that name?
My grandfather, his dad, gave it to me. How long ago? I mean, we have home videos from when I was like months old and I was already Pug. So I have teachers that call me that, and I've been called over the intercom at school as Pug, so it just kind of happened.
A lot of people don't get a second chance.
right out here.
This to happen, and I hate what happened to get here, but maybe that's what it took. So God works in mysterious ways, so, and even in a wasp.